The first reading is Psalm 50, verses 1 to 12, and it's page 473 in the Church Bibles. Page 473, Psalm 50, verses 1 to 12. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Philippians 4, page 982. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syncrete to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except in you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word from Philippians 4. Open our ears now, we pray, to hear and know your voice. Speak to our hearts so we not only know more things about you, but can be transformed into a response of obedience that takes us deeper still into your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to be sharing with you this morning from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christian people in Philippi. Philippi is a location in modern-day Greece, back then a Roman colony in the district of Macedonia. What I'd like us to think about today, from what Paul says, is about our stewardship. That is what it is we invest our resources in. We had a short series of sermons last term talking especially about money. And of course, money is an important component of stewardship, but it's not all there is to it. Now, even though we're not only talking about money this morning, stewardship remains a sensitive subject. In a highly individualistic society like ours, we risk when we talk about stewardship of offending people. Who are you to tell me what to do with what I have is a response that we invite. So before we get going, I've sensed the need of a few caveats. For one, there may be people here this morning who don't consider themselves Christians. You don't even claim this morning to be following Jesus. There may be someone who's just come here to take a look at what it is to be a Christian, and that's great, and the church expects nothing from you. Or it could be you're a Christian person, but simply visiting us today from another church. And in that case, I just hope it's obvious to you that what we learn from Paul is for your home church situation. Again, St. John's asks nothing of you. And then another caveat when it comes to volunteering. Obviously, there are seasons, maybe due to old age or maybe due to the stage that a family is in its development, we may not always be able to serve as once we did. That's fine too. I would just say, be careful not to hide behind that as a reason if it is no longer a reason. So, how would you know if you're hiding behind that reason and not making your contribution? Well, I'd suggest take a look at your prayer life. If you're praying about the work of God through St. John's, but feel physically you're not able to contribute to certain activities, imagine you are already doing what you can. Praying for God's work through this local church is a great example of time well spent. It is fantastic stewardship. On the other hand, if we don't give a care, we don't give a thought to what happens in this church other than when we are benefiting from it, if you or I don't bother to pray, then perhaps our lack of involvement is insincere and the reasons we give to ourselves and others are not true. A final caveat before we press on, and this one is about money. Obviously, if you don't have any, or if what you have is shared, perhaps with a non-Christian partner, well, naturally, we may be more inclined to contribute in time rather than give financial support. In fact, there will be those here this morning who already give everything they can to the work of God, to missionaries, to projects. There will be some who support others who are struggling financially. And in that case, I hope merely this morning will just be an encouragement to you. You are no fool. The word of God says what you are doing is good and it affirms it. So if, like I said, we're not only talking about monies this morning, what are we talking about? Well, in just over a week's time, the schools go back to their holidays, and coinciding with that, in the life of this local church, a whole lot starts up again. Oasis Mothers and Toddlers begins back, and sharing Jesus with those mums and young children. To do that requires materials, it requires leaders, it needs helpers, we need folk to make refreshments. Then we have new and growing ministries like Hope Central, looking to support people in economic crisis in their domestic situations. For a fact, I know there's not a great deal in the bins at the moment, so one immediate response would be if we could put non-perishable foods in those bins. But beyond that, a project like that needs human resources. It needs prayer and support of each one of us. Then there's Cornerstone, a group aimed at people with learning disabilities. Especially that group needs male volunteers just once a month on a Friday to support those meetings. Home groups start up again. Not only do we need leaders for those groups, but we need folk who will steward their homes in such a way as they will open them and receive those groups who study the Bible during the week. The fact that you can hear me this morning, the fact that we have words on the screen, they all presume upon the volunteers who work the audiovisual equipment. People who said, you know, I'm willing to give that a go. I'll try and learn that equipment. The same will be true of so many others who give their time overseeing the finances, the child protection, the young church program. The musicians who chose the songs we had this morning and then who practiced them in advance. They made a creative investment, a sacrifice of time. Now we are all beneficiaries of the way those volunteers give of their energy and do those things. We benefit from the time given, the energy expended, the skills offered. And that is all stewardship. So we could just look at ourselves this morning from a pragmatic point of view. We could look at ourselves as the world outside does. We could say something like, just make sure you're doing your bit. That would be some good worldly advice. I mean, I imagine in your own nuclear families, what do we make of our own siblings, for example, in the extended family situation, if there's a crisis and some of our siblings just leave us to do all the work? Instinctively, we know it's wrong. But the reason we're in Philippians this morning, I want us to see something much deeper than that. I want to suggest the way we use our resources, the way we serve and give to the work of God through the church, in the end is about the quality of the way that we follow Jesus and perhaps the extent to which we experience his grace. I did if I were to do some research among us now and say, what is it that a Christian disciple does? What would you tell me? From our passage, certainly the whole of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we'd see four habits that even today Christians all across the world do, and it helps them grow, and through it they experience the grace of God. One would be reading God's word. For those that can't read, they would be listening to God's word read and hearing it explained. Secondly, I trust we all know that Christian disciples pray. And many Christians would include fasting in that. Thirdly, there's participating in a church. No surprise there that being a member of a church where the news of Jesus is told, where we share in the sacraments and pray with others, well, that's a component of discipleship. But then, like I say, a fourth habit of discipleship is this: in service, using whatever you have received from God to serve others. Now all those things, God's word to us, being able to speak to him in prayer, being part of a church, they are extensions of God's grace to us. He gives us to them those things as gifts. They're not boxes that we must tick. They're not works that we do and impress God and then somehow he owes us something. They are his grace to us. Well, what I want us to see this morning from the passage is that stewardship too, like God's word, like prayer and church membership, it's part of our discipleship. It increases our enjoyment of God and celebration in sharing of the grace he's given to us. Good use of the resources we manage is a way to be caught up in the likeness of Jesus and the wonder of God. So our passage begins with an encouragement from Paul. My brothers, whom I love and long for, stand firm in the Lord. Then verse 2, he pleads with Eutychus and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now we had a sermon about that a little while back. That's about the life of the church. It's about being a church together and working through the troubles. Then verse 6, Paul says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then you've got the prayer component of discipleship, and it's in the context of a church. All marks of discipleship, aren't they? Then, as Paul says his thank yous, from verse 10, we have a section where we learn a lot about stewardship. from 2 Corinthians 8, we know that this group of people that Paul is writing to economically are poor. But it's in that poverty we learn here, they use the little they have to bless him and encourage him. And doesn't that come as the greatest encouragement to you and me? Stewardship is not just for people who either have loads or are great at everything. Stewardship can be those who don't have much at all, but what they do have, they use it well, they use it generously, they use it kindly. Which all means, get this, some of us will be stewards of things we maybe are not very good at, or maybe don't have much of. I wrote a thesis a few years back, and it was based on interviews with members of Mozambican churches about their experience of stewardship. And as a family, we just visited them over the summer and were able to speak to some of those folk again. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking, well, Mozambique is a developing nation. It's still among the world's poorest, so just maybe everyone is poor. But that's not the case. There are city centre churches with solidly middle-class Christians, with high-tech jobs and very nice lifestyles. The interesting thing about my thesis, even though I say it myself, often the better-off churches relied most on foreign support. The people you see in some of those middle-class churches were never taught Christian discipleship involves local Christians using what they do have. And so those people became used to the idea that everything was somebody else's job, or somebody else would pick up the tab. And when I asked them about that, well, he told me the missionaries, they always told us that we should read our Bibles, they encouraged us to pray, they encouraged us to be part of a local church, but when they got to that local church, the unwritten message was, it's all been taken care of. Just about every activity was organized and bankrolled by the missionaries. The other interesting thing about my thesis, even though I say so myself, I observed and interviewed people in poorer churches in what are called peri-urban areas. Now, I won't call them suburban because that just conjures up the images of the middle class, but people on the edge of cities in many African situations are the poorest of the poor. And yet, somehow those people in those churches got the message that it was down to them to serve in the local church. They never had missionaries, you see. And so they gave themselves to evangelism, simple evangelistic initiatives that they could afford. So, for instance, around a game of football. Everyone likes a game of football, and they would join in, and half-time there'd be a message about Jesus. And week by week, they added to their number. And then to the economies of those churches, they set up chicken-rearing projects to help the situations of their poorest members. And then importantly, they were taught giving as part of those improved economies as part of Christian discipleship. What they lacked in money, what they lacked in prestige, they made up for with time given, with relevance and creativity. And those churches are growing. They're growing numerically, but more important, they are growing in maturity. Their members know there's something for them to do. Being a disciple involves investing what you have, however little it may be, to serve others. That's the kind of God God is. He uses the little things to grow big things. And the Philippians knew it too. In this case, they'd given a little money, and it had been really generous, though, in what they'd done as they did it. And it encourages us to know, well, we don't have to ask ourselves, well, what have I got loads of, or what am I really good at? The little time you have, the little economic clout you have, it can serve others and glorify God's name. In our remaining time, briefly, I'd like to touch on four things that come out of the passage showing us the characteristics of good stewardship. The first characteristic is that fundamentally, stewards are concerned. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share, literally that is to have fellowship in, my trouble. Paul is saying to them, you are concerned people. You have a care. You heard what was happening to me, and it brought you concern. Now, of course, if we are not concerned by a cause, a person, a project, well, we will just find reasons to use our resources on ourselves. What charities, for instance, do you not give to? Maybe on the street of a major town, you'll stop and talk to someone leading on or promoting one kind of charity, but another person, you'll see them from a distance, you'll even cross the road to avoid them. You might think, good luck, you can keep that charity. Well, I sense a divisive illustration coming on. Some of you are not going to hear another word I say after this, but you know, frankly, I don't care about dogs. If you do, it's a good thing. It means that all the bases are covered. But, you know, it would have to be a different cause than a fluffy creature charity to get me to cross the street towards someone promoting that, to show concern, to get involved. Well, as Christian disciples, the danger is we behave towards everything the church does with the attitude I take towards animal charities. We're not concerned about anything. It's expressed, isn't it, in the 80-20 adage, sometimes applied to church communities, that 20% of the work is done, rather 80% of the work is done by 20% of the members. And that's not just unfair, it is an issue of unconcern. Too many people react to too many issues like it's somebody else's job. Now, I do understand no one wants to be told that. But something God could be saying to any one of us this morning is, revive your concern. That's the phrase, verse 10. I rejoice that now you have revived your concern. Maybe that's a takeaway message for you and me this morning. In their stewardship, Christian disciples are concerned about the work of God through the local church. They don't cross the road to avoid it. Secondly, also verse 11, good stewards are content. Not that I am speaking of being in need, says Paul, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul learned contentment. Now, if you and I too are already happy with what we have, we'll end up using it to benefit other people. But if we're not happy with what we have, we will be inclined to hoard it. So there are two kinds of gap there, you see, between what we think we have and what we think we deserve. If we think we have over and above what we think we deserve, it will trigger a peace in our lives, a peace in our hearts, and it will trigger gratitude. On the other hand, if we think somebody owes us something more than what we have, it will trigger complaints and it will mean that we're tight with our resources. When we read Paul's letters, two things strike us. He's always saying, I deserve so little and yet I have so much. He's always talking about the abundant grace of God and he is a beneficiary of it. That's why I gave that caveat at the beginning. If you're not a Christian, this won't make sense to you. If you don't know what Jesus has done for you, what do you know about God's grace through Jesus? I didn't deserve anything, Paul says, but look at all these things I have in Christ. He's blessed with every spiritual blessing, he tells us. He's predestined in love, he says. God has adopted him. He's redeemed him. He's given him the Spirit. All the time saying things and teaching that he has so much but deserves so little. And the difference he sees between those things is what leads to overflowing generosity. But we should note, verse 11, even Paul had to learn it. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So it's not something God just gives us. And then we move on. We suddenly have this peace there, hey presto, and there we just move on from that. It's something God develops in us through the circumstances of life. So in Paul's case, periods of plenty and periods of hunger, abundance and then need, well, it taught him contentment. So he's not asking all the time, well, how can I line up some more stuff for myself? Instead, he's saying, look at everything God's given me. What can I do with this abundance to bless other people? And remember, this is his view from a prison in the ancient world. So as we learn contentment, what we have, the bigger that gap gets between not deserving and yet receiving, more of our resources, more of our creative energies, our finances and our personal strengths, those things become available to the blessing and service of others. Good stewards are content. Thirdly then, good stewards are consistent. From verse 15, "And you Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So Paul is listing occasions that the Philippians gave to his work or his upkeep. At least four times, the Philippian Christians show generosity to Paul. Consistently, they were stewards. Now, a one-off gesture is easier, isn't it? It gets all the momentum it needs. We get all the inspiration we need to help out once just from the way that we feel. Did that last term, the end of term, my lad said to me he was going to do a sponsored run, and the cause looked all right to me. Dad, will you sponsor me? And I thought to myself, well, I don't know what will happen in the future. I don't know, he could run 100 laps, and then I'd be committed. Look, son, I said, I have £20, don't bother me again. I thought to myself then, well, now I can forget all about it. Don't you hear that in a church situation? Folks say, well, don't put me on a rota. Just get in touch if there's an emergency and you need someone to fill the gap. And we make that kind of offer. We feel good with ourselves maybe, but will anyone even remember that we made the offer? No, in an emergency, typically, the church administration will look for people who are already on the rotas, already serving faithfully. They've shown themselves to care, to be consistent and dependable. We say the same thing, don't we, on our annual gift day. One-off gifts are welcome, but the ministry of the church cannot be planned and acted upon if occasionally we feel like it. The challenge in being involved in the mission of God is that the most fruitful, the most useful stewardship is week in, week out, month in, month out, commitment to things. Now, I, for one, struggle with that idea, and maybe you do too. Well, God gave us two things to make it work. Paul doesn't mention them. They are rotas and standing orders. They're not from God's word, but they are a helpful tool in obeying it, a way to disconnect service from just our feelings, a way to be ongoing, consistent and faithful with our time. Same with money. You make a decision. I'm going to give X amount to this church or to this project or to this missionary outreach. And it doesn't matter whether I feel like it. I already made the commitment. And we pray about it. If we share resources with anybody at a home situation, well, obviously, we pray and discuss with them. And then we commit to giving on a regular basis. It's not sexy. It doesn't give us that I just saved the day feeling, but rotas and standing orders are a tool for stewardship. That thing you did, says Paul, and again, and then again, and then again. Good stewards are concerned, they are content, and finally, they are confident. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a bold statement, isn't it, to say you can do anything in God's strength. And then go on, as Paul does, extends it, verse 19, to say, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches." Going back to that Mozambican situation for a moment. When we lived there, I used to look at the simplicity of many Mozambican lives. And I would think, wow, I hope God does not ask that of me. I'm not sure I could cope. In a way, saying to God, well, that thing you gave those Mozambicans, Lord, it wasn't enough. I'm not complaining myself, you understand, about my own situation, but it just seems you're not supplying their needs enough. But then, if you listen to the testimonies of Mozambican Christians, very often you find indeed they are praising God for his provision. They do know God is faithful. Many of them find not only that they can survive, but they also have something to steward. It matters less what I think, whether I think I could live like that. What matters is their testimony is like Paul's. Paul's testimony from prison. And if you and I can come to share that confidence in God, that he has given us everything, it leads to you and me being good stewards. To illustrate that, get this scene from the men's weekend away. There's a place called the Beehive at Cape and Ray Hall, where we go, and the men like to sit out there and have a chat whilst drinking their hot chocolate. Well, for the rest of the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, you have to pay for your hot chocolate. But the first night, Friday night, you arrive and the drinks at the Beehive are free. You should see us. You've never seen so many men convinced it's their turn to buy the drinks. In those moments, there is a sense of abundance. The drinks won't run out. We're not paying. It makes a man generous to his friends. By contrast, I attended another event not so long back, and I offered to buy some bottles of water for me and two other people I was with. It cost me £12. Three 500 milliliter bottles of water. I nearly died. When you think, I won't even have enough to cover my bill, how do you feel about somebody else's costs? You think, I can't, there's not enough to go round. Well, in the text of Philippians, what you find is God's provision towards us is more Friday night at the men's weekend than it is me paying £12 for three bottles of water. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is not just a lesson about money. This is about the total abundance of God. Every beast of the forest is his, Psalm 50. The cattle on 1,000 hills, all that moves in the field is his. If he were hungry, he would not tell us. The world and its fullness are his. And when you and I are confident that what we have is from him, we make for better stewards. If you think that you are the source, or that we need to give in order to be in favor with God, well, it would just hurt us too much to give. Because of Jesus, we already have favor with God. But we want others to increase in their knowledge of him. We want them to enjoy that gift too. I want to know Jesus, you reason to yourself. I want to know him, you reason like Paul in Philippians 3:10. And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him. Paul knows that, and he signs off his letter in verse 23, as I will end this sermon. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. When you know it's grace, every offering, every moment of your life in receiving the grace of God, in thanking him, in using what he's given you to help other people, join in and enjoy it. So this week, can I encourage us all to look again at the notice sheet? Is there something there for you to contribute to? Is there something going on there, a place where God will grow you as his follower, as his disciple, a disciple of Jesus? Is there something he will use there to work that grace in you so you can experience and enjoy him all the more? And we end now with those words from Paul. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.